One of the things that is very clear, or becomes very clear to us in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, is that Luke is very concerned about emphasizing to us not just the true identity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was and he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ who was to come into the world, but also he wants to emphasize to us the purpose of Christ's coming. He wants to make very clear that this Jesus never came into the world in order to end all wars and to bring instant peace to the earth, which of course is what many people think he came to do. He didn't come simply to provide us with some fine morals by which we might choose to try to live our lives, but instead he came to do all that was necessary to deal with our sin, to save us from ruin, from hell, and to bring us back into fellowship with God. And what we have taking place here, right in the middle of chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, is that Luke is basically relaying to us three separate incidents, each of which is to do with the physical realm, but each of which reveals to us a different aspect of Christ's saving work. In other words, if someone was to come up to us today and to say to us, "Well, I know that Jesus died for our sins, but what does that really mean?" And what we have here is essentially three historic events in the life of Christ. First of all, concerning the leper, then the paralytic, and then Levi the tax collector, each of which displays before us or reveals to us through the encounters that these different people have with the Lord and all that he does for them, they reveal to us different aspects or different features of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for all who are his believing people. And so what I want to do this morning is simply to work our way through each of these incidents. And I want to do that in the hope that we can see by God's grace in these encounters the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for all who belong to his covenant family. I want to do that in the hope that we will understand more fully all that it means to be invited and included and welcomed at the table this morning, the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're reminded in the first encounter that Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses us from the disease of sin. We're told in verse 12 that when Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, the word that's used for leprosy there can really mean a whole range of different skin diseases, the very worst of those being leprosy itself. And in most extreme cases, this was basically a neurological disorder which numbed all sensitivity to pain. It would result in this terrible disfiguring of the body. One commentator describes it as a living death which no medicine can check or stay. And of course, added to that terrible physical suffering that would have been experienced by a person who had leprosy, there was of course the horrendous social and the religious stigma which came with having such a disease as this. The historian Josephus wrote that lepers at this time were basically treated by society as if they were in effect dead already. Not only that, but in Jewish terms, in Jewish religious terms, remember that these were individuals who were totally cut off and disregarded by God's people. Leviticus 13:45 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." In other words, because of God's concern that this disease might spread throughout the camp of his people, and because this leprosy was essentially viewed as an outward expression of inward defilement and transgression, these people were not only declared to be unclean, but they were absolutely banished from the camp of God's believing people. Add to that the fact that they had to wear these certain clothes in order to mark themselves out as being lepers. They had to go around alerting people to the fact that they were unclean. Therefore, they were people never to be engaged with, certainly not to be touched. Must have been an absolutely horrendous and depressing life for such a person. And yet, dear friends, we must not miss the fact that this is nothing less than a physical reflection of every single person's spiritual condition before we come to Jesus Christ. Just as this man was unclean on account of his leprosy, you and I came into this world as those who were unclean because of our sinfulness. Just as this leper was banished outside the camp of God's people because of his disease, so too would we be banished outside of God's kingdom for all of eternity because of our disease. And yet, just look at what Jesus does with this man. It says in verse 13 that Jesus not only stretched out his hand to touch him, which was in itself a staggering, a most radical act of compassion and mercy at this time, but he then said, "I will," or "I am willing, be clean." And folks, this is what Jesus says to every person who comes to him humbly, like this leper, and who believes in their heart, like this leper, that he alone is the one who can help us. He says, "I am willing, be clean." How does he cleanse us? He cleanses us by the precious blood that he was willing to shed on the cross of his atoning sacrifice. Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." And so here is the first vital aspect of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice. Why did he die on the cross? To cleanse us from this real disease of the soul called sin. In the second incident from verse 17, we're reminded that Jesus not only cleanses us from the disease of sin, he restores us from the paralysis of sin. In verse 17, we're told of another physical healing, another incident where Jesus was busy teaching in a house. Evidently, the place was absolutely jam-packed with what was probably hundreds of people who'd come from all over Galilee, they'd come from all over Judea in order to see Jesus up close and in person. And it says that at this particular time, there was this group of men, they brought their paralyzed friend with the hope of laying him before Jesus. There was literally no way, however, of making their way through the crowd, such was the amount of people in the house, and they were crammed into this building. Now, on the one hand, paralytics were not viewed at this time as being outcasts in the same way that lepers were. Having said that, on the other hand, clearly they would have been on the fringes of society for other very obvious reasons. Just like in our world today, the ability of such a person to do everyday things for themselves would often be hindered. It would often be even impossible. And so the only hope for such a person of having a relatively normal existence, a life wherein they are included rather than excluded, would be if they were surrounded by people who were kind enough to help them and to cater for their needs. And that is precisely what we see in these men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. Not only did they bring the man to the house in the first place, but then when they realized they couldn't get him into the house, such is their determination and their commitment to making sure that he encounters Christ, they persevered. First, they went up to the roof. They would have had to scrape away these tiles that there would have been on the surface of the roof. Then they lower the man down through the roof into the crowd below on his bed. In other words, here were men who were willing to go the extra mile. They were willing to do everything in their power, even risking embarrassment or even outright rejection, in order to bring their friend to Jesus. Friends, when you stop and you think about this, this is such a simple little illustration of precisely the task to which all God's people have been called in every generation: to bring our neighbours and our friends to Jesus. It's really not all that complicated, is it, when you see it in these basic physical terms? And yet how casual we often are, how unconcerned we can be about bringing people face to face with the Saviour through his gospel. But notice what is most striking about this little episode, really the whole point of the encounter, is that whereas these men clearly brought their friend to Jesus so that he would be physically healed, Jesus again reminds us that the central purpose, the whole point of his coming, was to deal with a very different kind of paralysis. Namely, the paralysis of human sin. He says in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The Pharisees and the scribes then question him in their hearts on the basis that only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so Jesus says in verse 22, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and walk. And so what was Jesus saying in all of this? He was basically drawing the Pharisees to the important truth that whether he forgives the man's sin or whether he enabled the man to walk, both of those acts were wholly dependent on divine power and divine authority. And so he's basically saying, I've already done the bigger of these two acts by forgiving the man's sin. Clearly, that is the bigger of the two things that needs to be done. But seeing as you people will only believe in my authority to deal with the spiritual problem, if I also do something miraculous in the physical realm, then so be it, I'll deal with the physical as well. And so he instantly and he totally heals the man of his paralysis as well. And so whereas in the first incident we were reminded there of Christ's willingness to deal with our sin in that lovely response of Jesus to the leper, I will, I am willing, and his touching of that man, here in the second miracle, he demonstrates his authority to deal with our sin. Whereas in the first incident, we were reminded that Jesus cleanses us from the disease of our sin so that we're actually able to come near to God and be reconciled to God and to be in the presence of a holy God. Here in the second miracle, we're reminded that Jesus is also the one who restores our souls from the spiritual paralysis that we suffered, that we might get up like this physically paralyzed man with his mat, that we might get up from the floor of despondency and despair, and that we might walk forward with God. You see, friends, the truth is that to be apart from Jesus Christ is to be spiritually disabled. It is to be unable to please God in any way. It's not just to be depraved, but totally depraved, which means that everything that we do is tainted by sin. Every single part of our personality and our character is broken through sin. So that just as this man was unable to do anything for himself in physical terms, so in the same way, we are unable to do anything to glorify and to please the living God in spiritual terms. And yet the wonder of the gospel is that just like this paralyzed man, when we are brought into union with the person of Jesus Christ, not by men, but through the gift of faith, our paralysis is totally reversed. So that every part of our being, every part of our character is made new, such that we are now able to honor God with our lives. So first we saw that Christ cleanses us from the disease of our sin. Second, we saw that he restores the brokenness, the paralysis of the soul that is caused by sin. And finally, in the third episode concerning Levi the tax collector, we're reminded here that Jesus Christ clears us from the guilt of our sinful lives. Now, remember that tax collectors at this time were men who were seriously frowned upon by the rest of society. They were people who were held with absolute contempt. First of all, they were viewed by the Jews as being traitors or defectors from Israel because of their collaboration with the Roman Empire. Secondly, they were deemed to be unclean, like lepers, because of the amount of contact that they had with the Gentiles. And third, they were also seen as being blatant thieves, because most of them lived a life of extortion, taking far more from people than they ever should have taken. And so the whole tax system at this time was one of blatant corruption. It was one of idolatrous greed. And of course the Pharisees were very aware of all of that, hence their reaction in verse 30, where it says the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And yet, what is absolutely staggering about this little passage, given all of that context, given the way that these people were viewed in society at this time, especially by these Jews, is that this is the man, this rebel tax collector, who, let's face it, he'd probably swindle hundreds, if not thousands, of people out of their hard-earned cash throughout the course of his career. This is the man that Jesus calls to be one of his core disciples. It's such a wonderful illustration, isn't it, of the fact that Jesus never calls us on the basis of who we are, on the basis of what we might have done, on the basis that we've lived a good life, or we think that we are held in high regard by the rest of a fallen society, on the basis that we think we have done so many good things throughout the course of our lives. He actually makes that very point here in verse 31, words that must have come like an absolute knife through the heart of these unbelieving Pharisees. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was he saying? He was basically saying, those who are called, those who come to me, are not those who walk confidently through life with their shoulders back and their heads held high and their chest puffed out with some sort of self-righteousness that is assumed in their own minds, like you Pharisees. No, he was saying, those who come to me, those who come to know the full blessing of my mercy and my hope and my forgiveness in their lives, are those who can see their desperate need of my righteousness. Just as the leper and the paralytic would have needed nobody to tell them that they were troubled, that they were people in great need of Christ's healing power, so in the same way, those who become his disciples are those who recognize our desperate need of his mercy and his saving power. And so, dear friends, what we have here in this section of Luke's Gospel is really three clear pictures of what Jesus Christ will do and what he does do, even here in this place this morning. Not for the self-righteous, not for the good, not for the religious person, but for those who know that they are spiritually sick and in great need of the great physician. We might not need to be cleansed of leprosy or from some other terrible skin disease, but we do need to be cleansed in our souls from the terrible stain of our own sin. We may not be suffering from physical paralysis or from some other physical deformity, but apart from Christ, we are in bondage to sin, and we are therefore paralyzed from doing anything that is pleasing to God. And we may not be a tax collector living in the first century, but each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that rebellious state, we stand guilty like the tax collector and under condemnation. And yet the wonder of the Christian gospel is that every single one of these dark predicaments, these dark realities of what every person is when they come into this world, every one of these things is completely reversed and overturned by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He cleanses our sin. He restores our soul. And He removes all of our guilt. All of this by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. In other words, the only basis on which any one of us can live this day with hope in our hearts, hope of everlasting life in God's kingdom, the only reason that any one of us can come forward this day and be welcome at this table of remembrance is because Jesus Christ was first willing to touch that which was unclean. Because Jesus Christ was willing to restore that which was broken. And He is still willing to embrace and to forgive the wayward sinners that we once were. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May God grant the grace that as we take the bread and drink this wine this morning, may each one be assured of the cleansing, the restoration, and the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful Saviour who came precisely for this purpose, to die as a ransom for many.